awesome. I know we're not trying to toot your horn, man, but thank you. It's a beautiful thing, a gift to the church. So, oh, yes, he does. I got some of Pat's work in the office back there. It's some cool stuff. So everybody right now, first I know that you probably know that we're having a holiday coming up, and it's kind of a neat thing right now. We're remembering one thing, and of course, what do? On the Lord's table, but we remember everything that He has done for us. Because, as you know, if you're a veteran, Memorial Day is not just about celebrating those who have served, but specifically those who have died. So those who have passed away in the service of others. There's been so many people. Can you imagine the deaths in the history of the world because of our own conflict? Why is there war? Because of sin. Because of problems with people that we can't get over. You guys are probably familiar with the phrase, all gave some, but some gave all. That's right. That was from Howard William Osterkamp. He was an Army veteran from 51 to 53. He saw a lot of heavy combat in Korea. It was something that stuck with him a lot. To remember this, let's take just a moment, if we could, and recognize just a moment of silence and prayer and thankfulness for those who have fought for us that we may never know, but who've died a death for us to help secure something we may not even understand and appreciate. Let's take a moment for that. Lord, we thank You for the sacrifice of others. People who fought and gave their lives. We pray so that other people might know freedom. Lord, may every sacrifice like this that we honor point us to You, recognizing that You, Lord Jesus, You set us the perfect example of how to do that. Someone who loved the Father above everything else and loved the world at the same time. Not the world and its systems, but its people who need salvation and need saving. They need freedom. You paid a price that none of us could ever pay so that we could receive something that none of us could ever deserve. Thank You for the sacrifice of others, and thank You for Your sacrifice. You've set the bar so high. May we remember their sacrifice, those who've died in service of others, and remember You in the same way. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen. Today is the Lord's Supper as we celebrate a fifth Sunday, and it's a joy and a privilege. I want you to take a look first when we consider all of the things that we can remember. Do you remember when Jesus had first risen and he decided to appear with a couple disciples on the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and another one? And right, and He's talking with them, and they're bummed, and they're just discussing what had happened. And Jesus shows up, and He doesn't allow them to perceive who He is. Anybody ever not known who you were talking to? And I was in a conversation this week where somebody was making some comments, somewhat derogatorily, about someone else who was in the room. And I'm just sitting there going, oh, you don't know who you're talking to. Sometimes that happens. Anybody else ever been there? Oh, you guys are better people than me. You've never done that. That's just me. But Jesus is talking to these people, and it was neat. This week we had a neat devotional challenge with the kids, and we went through Luke 24. And I said, Jesus walked with those disciples, and He says, don't you know that the Christ had to come to suffer and to die for the sins of the world? And He walked them through the Old Testament, through the Law and the Prophets, through Moses, through the Prophets, and explained to them how the Christ had to come and die. You guys ever see that? Isn't that amazing how God planted these things? And my kids are like, what? That's in the Old Testament? I'm like, yeah! Have you read it? Let's get into it. And it's like, I said, let's go through Genesis. Tell me something where it shows talking about how the Messiah would need to come and die. Y'all shout it out. Give me something from Genesis. How about Genesis 3:15, right? He had to have the seed of the woman, had to have a bruised heel, right? And He would come back. That's the first little hints we see of the gospel in Genesis. How about Abraham taking his son on like the worst hike ever, right? You know, he says, come on, son, we're going up here. What's going to happen? God told me to kill you. It's going to be great. But you know what he says, though? Now, Abraham is later on. He's rewarded. He's commended for his faith. Because what did it say? He knew that God was able to raise his son from the dead. That's the one whom God had said, that's the son of promise. I'm going to bring a nation out of him. I'm going to bring Messiah out of him. So Abram is like, well, God told me to sacrifice you, but I know his promise is true. And it says Abraham's faith was credited as righteousness. He trusted that God was able not just to do what he understood, but to do anything. Can I get an amen? Is God able to do anything? And I mean anything good, right? He can do the impossible where we set limitations. God's like, don't do that. I can do anything. And he says, hey, don't worry. Genesis 22:8. When Isaac is like, but Father, where is the ram or the lamb for sacrifice? He said, don't worry, son. God will provide the ram or the lamb. And did he not provide the lamb? See, Abraham wasn't just going up there. He knew God would do something that would satisfy this need and still keep his son safe. And did he not? How about in Exodus? The blood of the lamb that turned away the wrath of God. Keep going. How about Leviticus? The system of sacrifices and purification. In Numbers, the bronze serpent that had to be lifted up so that those who would look on it would be healed. How about Deuteronomy? Cursed to see you hangs on a tree. God peppered all through the Old Testament, not just the promise of a coming Messiah who would reign as king, but also of a suffering servant who would die for the sins of the world. It's beautiful, and it's there. And today we remember that debt, that it was paid. Anybody else get happy when a debt is paid? The greatest thing about it is that 2,000 years ago, God paid the biggest debt that there ever was. Amen? It's paid! They had to look forward in faith to it. And we look backwards in faith. And we celebrate that today, that Jesus Christ paid a debt nobody else could pay. And first point in your sermons, number one, God's great forgiveness removes great guilt. We're going to be looking in Luke chapter 7. If you want to go there, you can open up your Bibles. Well, I hope you can. Go to Luke chapter 7, and we'll start at verse 36. Now, as you look through the Bible, I'm trying to go through this chronologically. I may not be doing it perfectly, but as far as we understand, because this passage can bring some confusion, and I don't want it to bring any confusion to us, because there's a couple possibilities. There's a possibility that this occurrence we're going to read about maybe happened in the other Gospels, and they recorded a similar instance where a woman came into a house and anointed Jesus with perfume and used her hair to wipe his feet. Interesting, though, let me ask you this. Is it possible that similar things can happen at different times? I'll tell you, sometimes we look at this and says, well, there's these similarities in there. Well, there's differences, too, in the accounts. Theologically, it may not be that important to us, but we can look at it and understand that there are some differences. Number one, the guys in these both of these accounts were named Simon. You also know that about one out of five dudes in Jesus' day were either named Simon or Joseph. It was super common. When I go to camp, out of the thousands of people that could be there and the hundreds of pastors that could be there, well, guess what? There's another guy from another church nearby, and he's Pastor Ryan. So whenever we talk about, remember Pastor Ryan did this at camp? Guys are, who are you talking about? Pastor Ryan didn't do that. It's funny when you realize, no, this is Pastor Ryan, and I'm Pastor Ryan. We talk about it. We recognize that there are sometimes these similarities, but yet differences. But what we do want to picture is something just amazing about what has happened in this account. So without going too much into that, let's go to verse 36 and let's start reading together. It says, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now we recognize in this story we're going to have guests in here. Can you imagine when you and had a party over that it was pretty much open to anybody? Anybody ever had somebody uninvited just show up at your house? You're like, what? That doesn't roll in our culture, does it? You weren't invited here. Well, these people, even at a Pharisee dinner, it was common that if they had somebody big, a fancy person in town, a prophet, a preacher, somebody, they're going to come. And it was okay for other people around to come. Maybe they weren't eating, but they would be listening. It was their way to see. They didn't have like YouTube. You could record this and put it on there. They do a live stream of the dinner at Simon the Pharisee's house, right? They would have people come so they might listen and hear. What does Jesus have to say? What does Simon say about this? And they would come and listen. But as you know, the account, it wasn't just the normal folks, quote unquote normal, who came. In verse 37, it says, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, in order to pull someone out and describe them in such a way was probably to intimate or more directly declare that she was a sinner, probably a prostitute. Someone who was known for their immorality. And when she learned that Jesus, he, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Now you guys got to remember, the women in this culture at the time, they weren't even allowed to talk to a man publicly. You couldn't walk up on the street and say, "What's up?" and start doing that. That would have been frowned upon. In private settings, you could talk like there, but it wouldn't have been publicly acceptable. And so she not only comes, and she's just not any woman. He said, "Look at that sinner who is coming in here, right? This sinful, immoral woman has come in. Not only has she entered into the banquet area, what does she do?" It says, "And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume." Now, y'all know that and Jesus points this out in a minute, that it was very common custom that a slave, not even a Jewish slave, they'd take a Gentile slave to clean the dust off of guests' feet because they believed that the dust of a Gentile that might have gotten on your foot could make you impure. So they would make the lowliest of slaves do this. And this woman is not only doing this, she's doing it with her own tears and with her own hair. Guys, it was a divorceable offense in Jesus' day for a woman to let her hair down in front of another man outside of her husband. But she is doing this to Jesus. And this is now when the Pharisee who had invited him, that being Jesus, saw this. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him, that she is a sinner." You know, I want to talk about that for just a moment. How many of y'all can relate to being a sinner? Anybody? We get that. You know, there's an interesting thing about forgiveness is that we think about in Christ, we are forgiven of our sins. Yes, when we are trusting Jesus, he says, "I will forgive you of your sins." Right? But let me ask you, what happens with our sin? Have you guys ever thought about it? You know, like we've talked about, I'm sure you've heard the analogies of throwing a stone in a pond and watching ripples. Has anyone else ever sinned and then watched the consequences of that just kind of keep on going? Dominoes, maybe? How about this? Every forest fire any one of us has packed our homes away and feared was started by what? A little spark. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. It doesn't take much. And yet we recognize that not only if we were to do something that started a spark like that, we're not just responsible for the spark, are we? We're responsible for the damage the spark causes. And everything down the way. How many of us have taken time to really consider the actions that we've had? And sometimes that's hard for us because we can't even imagine that. We look at these things when we do something or when I'm just talking to me, when I say something, when I do something. How about when I don't do something? How about when I don't say something I should have? Remember, I've talked about when Ezekiel in chapter 3, when he's commissioned by God and he says, "When I warn you," or "when I tell you to warn somebody else," he says, "if I tell you to tell that some person something or tell the people something and you don't do it," he says, "that person, I'll hold them accountable for their sin, but," he says, "their blood is on your hands, Ezekiel, because I told you to do something. I told you to warn them. I told you to help." He says, "Look, even though you're not the one committing the sin," he says, "look, they're starting sparks, but I'm giving you the water. Go warn them and say, stop starting sparks, man." But if you ignore that, could you imagine any one of us watching somebody sitting out there with a lighter and dry grass or brush and not doing anything about it? How many say, don't burn down our homes, you know, we'd be on top of them. How many of us have looked and seen the start of a fire and going, "Why'd you do that? Why'd you leave the fire unattended? Why were you grinding metal in the driest season of the year with dead grass all around you? Why did you start a burn pile and take a nap?" Maybe some of you guys are feeling that conviction. You're like, "I've done that before. Man, I had a friend like that. He started a burn pile, took a nap, and praise God, he didn't burn his community down, but that fire crept all the way and burned like 20, 30 feet up a tree. Luckily, he had a hose that could reach, and he put that out. But boy, if his nap had been longer, who knows what could have happened. But we recognize that when we talk about sin and the guilt, the cost of that sin, it's not just the spark. It's sometimes the effects of it and how far it can go. And the ripples in that pond can go. Do we really understand the damage that one little sin can do? And yet, all of us are sitting around and sometimes inadvertently throwing our own stones into the pond. And it's not just a little ripple, is it? Get about 7.9 billion people all throwing stones in the pond. That makes a pretty dangerous pond, doesn't it? And when we can appreciate how much sin can do, the damaging effects of it, because it doesn't just damage other people, does it? We know that sin damages its victims, but then it continues to ripple down, and that has effects on others, doesn't it? I've heard a clinical psychologist say that after 20 years of private practice and public study, they have never seen anybody get away with anything. It says when they sit down and try to talk to a person dealing with certain struggles and they start to break down their decision-making processes in their life, and it's like, well, why do you act like this? He says oftentimes they don't go back to find out, yes, sometimes they do, that, well, this happened to you and that's maybe what brought you to these decisions, but also they start unraveling our own decisions and saying, you're here because 10 years ago you started living in an unhealthy way and thinking in an unhealthy way. You see, our own sin damages us too. It's damaging for everyone around us. We don't appreciate sometimes. We can be grateful, can't we, that guilt can be forgiven. That the assessor of damage of sin of the universe not only says, yes, you can't even appreciate and imagine all of the damage that these have done. But then he says, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he that is the Father made him that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Can anyone else say amen? The fires we started, God said, I'll pay for it. I'm the only one who knows the damage and the extent, and I will take care of it. I will step in. I can pay. Can you imagine any of us, just our own, just the debt and the damage that we could incur if we could see it as a bill? And then you take that and multiply it by those who would receive Jesus. Because he didn't just take my sin to the cross, did he? He took yours and yours and yours and yours and yours, and we could keep on going. Can we really imagine the extent of the forgiveness of God? Guys, I tremble to think of me or anybody bearing their own sin to judgment. But Jesus on the cross, he bore so much we can't even imagine. And we can understand this woman's response. Remember, the message likely in chronology that was just being preached before this was what? Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. I think maybe we're looking at a picture of somebody who now is wearing the yoke of Christ, who has recognized that her great debt of guilt and sin has been forgiven. And what is her response? But amazing love. God bless you. Stunning, stunning love. Point number two is God's great forgiveness creates a great love. You see, Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who has, he's forgiven more. And Jesus said to him, you've judged correctly. Now we got to know something too. Was she earning her forgiveness when she came and was weeping and wiping Jesus' feet? What do you think? Was she working towards it? And he's like, well, you missed a spot. Keep getting there. You haven't gotten quite enough of it yet. Or was her response of love a response of what was done for her? He said she is responding in this way. He's saying, look at how you behave, because what does Jesus do in a second? He compares Simon to the sinning woman and says, look at you. You gave me no water when I came in. She's using her tears. You didn't clean my feet or anything. She's doing it with her hair. He's like, look at this. She's like this, not because she's earning it, because she's responding to it. She's loving like that because of the change of what He has done. The response of a great forgiveness responds in a great love that becomes an active, active love. And washing feet, she's in pretty good company. It's kind of funny, when the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre in Genesis chapter 18, and he says he saw the three men standing there, and what I love is one of them, he says, is the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Y'all know who that is, right? I say no way, you say Yahweh. Yeah. And it says he was there, and what does he do? He says, let me get some water to wash your feet. Oh, that's kind of neat, isn't it? Abraham coming saying, Lord, how can I serve you? Let me get my wife and we'll make some food for you. You want to know what's great? When his wife goes in there and starts cooking and preparing a meal for those two angels and the Lord, he says, you know what? When I come back this time, your wife will be with child. And what did Sarah do? Really? Now, can anybody else kind of, I'm not saying, can anyone else blame her for laughing? She's up there in age and she's like, okay, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, you guys probably have heard that we're expecting a child. And we're calling that baby Isaac for the same reason. It's a little bit of a laugh going, wow, okay. So we are expecting a baby boy. Isaac Jeremiah. So just sharing with all y'all. At least that's what the ultrasound person said and sent us pictures. So God can do what He wants. But that's at least what we're expecting at this point. But in this, we see some neat pictures. One of the most interesting and beautiful things about God's love and forgiveness is, and not just this foot washing thing, because can you guys remember another foot washing that happened, oh, I don't know, around the time when Jesus offered the wine and the bread to His disciples? He washed their feet. King of the universe, the Lord who can do all things, says He put a towel around Himself and knelt down like an unclean slave and began to wash the feet of His disciples. It's recorded for us in a beautiful picture in John chapter 13. It says, now on the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He would depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Your Bible might say the uttermost, eternally. The word means complete, lacking nothing. Jesus loved them perfectly. His love is perfect. And how does perfect love demonstrate itself? That during the supper, the devil, after having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, He got up from the supper, laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself, and He poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He had girded. Something that stands out in John's account that we don't see really in the others. Who got their feet washed? Who got their feet washed? No, Jesus didn't get His feet washed. Jesus is washing feet. Somebody hadn't left the table yet, folks. The love of God, His great humility and love, He washed Judas's feet. Thank you. Even though He had said it before, when Peter had protested, He said, Peter, if you're already bathed, you just need a little foot washing. But yet there is one of you here who is not clean. Jesus still was willing to wash Judas's feet. Isn't God's example of forgiveness and love so amazing that He is willing to offer it? Think about it, because we struggle with forgiveness sometimes, don't we? I don't know, maybe you guys are perfect and you don't mess with that stuff. But I look at these things about forgiveness and the things that we're supposed to do. Let me ask you this. When Jesus was on the cross, sins of the world upon him, what did he say as they hurled insults at him, took his clothes and sold them, as they made fun of him and mocked him? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Was anybody at that time asking him for his forgiveness? Yet he was willing to offer and extend it anyways. That's the love of God. He gives us a perfect example and encourages us to love others just like he does. He says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil, insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. He says, that's why we were called, for the very purpose, to be a blessing. Not just to those who bless us, not just to those who are nice, even to those who may actively be seeking to bring us immense harm. He says, this is my calling to you, and to repeat it as often as is needed. 70 times 7, and maybe even more if it's needed. Let me ask you this. I don't know about you, do we always interpret that and look at someone else's guilt? I'm just saying, I mean, we know that God is willing to do that for us too, right? Are we willing to look at ourselves in the same way? Anybody else sometimes? You think you're good at forgiving other people, but you're not so good at letting it yourself. You're like, oh, don't worry, I can forgive you. The blood of Jesus covers your sin. But then when it comes to my own, we don't quite grasp it, and we don't want to let it go. I don't know about it. Maybe for you, it's easier to forgive yourself. Some people have a harder time doing that. That if we have trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive us, do we still try to hold on to it ourselves? Well, Jesus, that's good. I know you've promised to forgive me, and I'm going to try to forgive those people like you. But I'm going to still try to work at what's in my heart, and then I'll feel like I'm really forgiven once I work enough. Once I wipe enough off your feet. Once I cry enough and wet your feet. And once I do this, then it'll be okay. What did he say at the end of that? What did he tell her? Let's go to that last little bit. Starting in verse 44. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has since this time came in. She's not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, how interesting. Didn't tell her. He says, I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And what did he say to her? Your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? And here's the clicker. What did he say to her? And he said to the woman, don't worry. All your hard work and foot scrubbing has saved you. What does it say? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Her work was out of a response of love to great forgiveness, a work of God in her heart. It was thankfulness. She wasn't earning her forgiveness. She was living it out. The right response to recognizing the grace and love of God is to receive it and be changed. If we're not really accepting, how can we love God and how can we love other people? If we think it's for others, but I'll do it myself, they can be forgiven by grace, but I know better. I got to work this out. Doesn't mean that we don't do the work of God. But you can't earn forgiveness. Stop trying to earn a debt that the rocks you've thrown have caused, because you can't. when Jesus said, "It's finished," that same word, like His love is perfect, complete, He says, "It is perfected. It is complete. It is done." The debt that none could pay but God had been paid by God alone before any one of us had ever asked for it or wanted it. All we need to do is receive and trust that what He said is true. This is the promise in Christ. And point three, so you have a full outline, is God's great forgiveness is available, just like it was for her, through faith. Not through my hard work, but through Jesus' work. I just need to believe what He said and believe what He did. And the more I recognize the great my debt was, the greatness of my debt, the more love it ought to produce in me for God and also a lot of mercy for others, right? Sometimes I think my lack of mercy for other people is because I'm not receiving and understanding God's mercy on me. And today we remember that. We remember what it cost. We remember the cost of our forgiveness. It wasn't just the death of a person. It was God submitting so that He might become sin, even though He knew no sin, so that you and I might know Him and be considered righteous because of Him. Let's pray. Father, as we get ready to receive Your table, I'd ask You to help our hearts believe the Scriptures that were written about it, that whoever eats and drinks the cup of the Lord and the bread in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the blood and body of Christ. But each must examine themselves, and in doing so, then to eat of the cup and of the bread. Help us right now to prepare and remember that the work of salvation, it is complete in You, Lord Jesus. I can add nothing to Your work of salvation. I can just receive it and believe it. Help us all today to trust in what You have already done, the forgiveness You have already offered. May it change our hearts that we would look to others and be a little more gracious. Not allowing that sin keep going, but recognizing my right to revenge is moot. That I would not hold it in my heart against them. Not that I have to let people who've harmed me back into relationship or to allow sin when I see it. But You have told us that we are to love that person. That we are to desire Your best for them. Help us to recognize what real forgiveness is that You have demonstrated for us. Lord, would You open up all of our hearts to ask to please forgive me. Please forgive us. If there's any way that's not right, would You please help us to confess it to You now? We trust we're forgiven in Christ, but we also desire to be more like You every day.